Please know that we count it a privilege to gather with you like this, to worship the Lord together with you, and now to study God's Word together. So on the heels of all the welcomes that hopefully you've already gotten, let me just offer mine. Again, we count it a privilege to join with you this morning. And well, we're traveling through the Bible together. We're in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. We know it as 1 Corinthians. Turn there to the letter, the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. What if there were no resurrection of the dead? What if this life was all there is? What if just you die and then you're done? What would it mean to us if there were no resurrection of the dead? To be in there might kind of make you wonder, well, Pastor, why even go there? Why kind of start with a topic like that? Because that's exactly what Paul now does, and for good reason. Paul will begin our portion of Scripture we look at this morning by tackling that topic. It starts in verse 12. Go there with me if you would. Paul had been dealing with a lot of questions, a lot of problems there in Corinth, and now he comes to a very crucial one. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some in the church there at Corinth, and it says amongst you, so apparently it was members of the church there at Corinth, they were teaching that there is no such thing as, there is no bodily resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul's going to take that false teaching on head on. And he's going to set before us through that some really awesome, life-changing truth. The truth of the surety of Jesus' resurrection. And that assurance and the truth of the Lord's resurrection, and hence the truth of our own resurrection. There's so much good stuff in this passage, but really it's anchored on verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me. But now Christ is risen from the dead, Paul declares, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul is going to take us on a journey here in a moment. We're going to travel with him. He's going to take us through what it means if Christ is indeed not risen. He's going through a series of steps here. But he's going to take us from that false teaching of if Christ is not risen. He's going to take us on to the truth of which we can rest in, that Christ is risen. But it's an important journey that we take and could take others through if they had any concerns about this. I've called our time together this morning, but now Christ is risen. Let's pray. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. Everything we come in here with, our struggles, our concerns, you know. For the person that's wondering why they even came, you know that. I pray you minister to their heart, and by the time we leave, they'll know exactly. For the one who came, they just feel like they're just so overwhelmed with other things. There's so many concerns of health or finances and all. Again, Lord, let it be a time of encouragement and ministry to that person. Whatever we come in here with, Lord, thank you what this text teaches us about you, about your heart towards us. Help us, Lord. Help us lay hold of it. Help us leave here walking in all the truth of it. And may it all be to your glory, because you are worthy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The awesome thing about God's Word, of course, is that it helps us get to know the God of the Word. And a text like we're about to dive into really helps us understand and see the heart of our God. And He wants us to know this and have any questions and all dispelled. He wants us to know these truths so we can anchor in them and rest in them. May that be the case. I've called our time, but now Christ is risen. I'm going to read through all the verses that will be our focus for the day. I typically do that so you kind of know where we're going and get the little bit larger context. Then we'll go back and look at these verse by verse, because that's what we do. But let's begin now in verse 12 again. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That will be enough to bite off for the morning. Again, there is much good stuff here. Go back to verse 12 with me. Verses 12 through 19 really are about and stress the importance of the resurrection. And Paul wants us to think through some things here. Let's dive in. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, and that's what they had been preaching, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, who he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So, we see here what had arisen in the fellowship, that this false teaching had arisen there. But notice, the issue begins at this point. See, the issue wasn't that they were saying Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. They actually believed that, look at verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, meaning him or the apostles, so we preach and so you believe. In the earlier verses, Paul clearly points out that the whole gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he says, and that's what we preached to you, and you believe that. You believed it. You received it. You believed it. But apparently what had happened here, and we don't know if this is from the influence of the Greek philosophy that was all around them, the influence of some of the Sadducees upon them. We don't believe there's a resurrection. Somehow it had crept in, and they began to say this. They were denying the resurrection of Jesus, but they were denying the resurrection of the believers. That for us, it was just, that this is it. No more. Live, die, gone. Cease to exist. No resurrection of the body. At this point, let me mention something. I'll hit upon it more later, but let me remind us of something. The resurrection is not merely life after death. It's the continuation of life after death in glorified bodies, which our present bodies will be. They'll be in a glorified state. He'll teach later on that about that later on in the chapter. Probably won't be today. We'll have to tackle that in the next week or two. But he's saying if there's no resurrection, then Christ hasn't risen. And that being the case, then certain things would be the case. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, everything would be empty, vain, hopeless, no design, no purpose, no forgiveness, nothing. It would all just be a lie. It'd all be false. If there's no resurrection, Jesus hasn't risen. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Fallen asleep is a New King James way of saying died. Those who have gone through what we call the process of laying aside these tents, death, he says, then they've gone. They're just perished. They're gone. If Jesus hasn't arisen. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. it is possible for someone to reason something like this. Well, even if it turns out that there isn't life after death, even if it turns out that this was just for here, it's still a pretty good way to live. This whole Christian thing of good, positive teachings and living a good moral life and trying to be a good person, that will have been worth it anyway. If you just live, even if there is no heaven or something, and this is it, hey, we had this great reason for living. Paul says, don't go there. He goes, it's not like that. What does Paul say? He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You see, following the Lord, becoming a believer, being born again, isn't just, we didn't just join a social club. Some people that we have some things in common with while we go through our lives together. So that, well, even if we just, it all ends at death, at least we have some friends and all to hang out with. This isn't just a social club thing. It's not about adopting some kind of a theoretical or common lifestyle. Well, let's all just kind of have this common lifestyle. We'll all just kind of go along and track along. It gives me something to be a part of or something. It's a very real event that changes everything. That's why he's holding fast to this. And that event, yes, the truth of that event and the impact upon us, that does indeed impact the way we live. It'd be a pretty poor belief system that didn't cause me to change the way I live. But it's not just a belief system. It's the realization and living of a reality. He is risen. See, it's all rooted in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So we come back to that question I began with. What if there is no resurrection of the dead? What we believe matters. What we believe has consequences for now and eternity. It matters who we listen to. Notice the steps here if these ifs are true. I'm going to go back through these now and notice these steps. Verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then what's, if no resurrection, first thing, then Christ is not risen. Verse 14, if Christ is not, see the steps like dominoes, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is also empty. Our preaching is empty, it's a vapor, it has no promise to it. If Christ isn't risen, then it's just, it might be good rhetoric, oh, that was a nice speech or something, but it would be empty, futile, vain. Nothing in it to build a life upon. No hope for eternity. If Christ isn't risen, then your preaching is empty. And your faith is empty in that same way. No real faith, it'd be faith in nothing. Be empty. Verse 15. Yes, and if Christ isn't risen, then what? Then we're found false witnesses. If Christ isn't risen, then Paul and the apostles and all those witnesses are liars. He began the chapter by saying that they knew the Lord is risen because of their own experience in their lives with the Lord. He points out the scripture had said that he would. But then Paul starts going through what? All the people, Peter and the apostles, the 500 witnesses, James, everybody got down to Paul was last. They all saw, they're all claiming they saw Jesus. He is risen. And Paul's saying, if that's not true, then we're liars. When I encountered the Lord on the Damascus Road, I made it all up. It's all lies, if what you're saying is true. You're calling us liars. So the dominoes keep falling. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins with nothing to do about it. You have nothing that you can do about it. There's nowhere to go with those to be forgiven, nowhere to get cleansed. You're stuck. You're stuck in your sin if Christ isn't risen. Verse 18. Then also those who fall asleep in Christ have perished. What's the next domino here, so to speak? He says, if. And if Christ isn't risen, then the dead have perished. My folk, Kathy's folks, your loved ones, friends, I think of people that have sat, and I'm pointing where they used to sit. Gone? No more exist? No way. But he's saying, that's what you're saying. that you just might as well live like a dog, you're going to die like a hog, or whatever the expression is. You're done. You're gone. Forget it. You're gone. And that'd be, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, pity, have pity on us, because we're in big trouble. See, when we realize and understand what rests upon the resurrection, then you'll know why he's saying that if we only have hope in Christ in this life, we're the most pitiable. What are some things that rest upon the resurrection, or that it shows us or proves to us? Romans 1:4 tells us about Jesus, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. The divinity of Jesus rests on the resurrection of Jesus. He's declared to be Son of God with power by the resurrection. It's the conquering of death shows his divinity. He's part of the Godhead. What else do we learn? What else rests on the resurrection? Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. The sovereignty of Jesus rests on the resurrection of Jesus. What else? Romans 4:25, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our, or for our, justification. Our justification, being made right with the Lord, rests on the resurrection of Jesus. This is crucial stuff. What else? 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we see here that our ultimate regeneration rests on the resurrection of Jesus. And then, lastly for now, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So our ultimate resurrection rests in the resurrection of Jesus. So these are just some points that show us why it's so important that it be true, and why we would be pitied if it's not true, because then all of that falls, crumbles, isn't true, doesn't apply, if he isn't risen. Verse 20. That well-known passage, and justifiably so, preached in many an Easter service and other services, because it captures such an important, crucial truth for us to not just intellectually acknowledge, but heart receive and rest in and rejoice over. Because after all if this is the case, then verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen. See, the answer, verse 20 is the answer to the question of verse 12. Christ is risen. Now, let's go back over that list one more time, these verses. And I want us to take a look now at the what ifs. He said, what if he isn't risen? This is the case. And I want us to look, though, at what is the case and bring that against the what if. Let's take the what is and bring it against the what if. For example, verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, first he goes, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. We just declared, but Christ is risen. Verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So if the false teaching is that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, since Christ is risen, then what is our preaching now? Full. It is real. It is indeed good news. The preaching isn't a lie. It's not in vain. It's not empty. But instead, it is good news because he is risen. See, it was what if? Well, then it's empty. But now that he is, here's the case. It's the gospel means good news. It would not be good news if he's not risen and we're still in our sins. But it is good news because of this truth. And our faith isn't empty now. It has basis. It is by faith. We are, by grace through faith, we are saved. Not by works, by faith. Our belief is confirmed because of the resurrection. Verse 15. Yes, we're found false witnesses of God. So here he's saying, okay, if Christ isn't risen, then we're liars. But since Christ is risen, what does that mean? That Paul and the others weren't liars. They did see Jesus. He is alive. Paul hated the whole Christian thing. When he was still Saul, a Pharisee, and he was going to destroy this whole movement. But then he confronted Jesus on the Damascus Road. And you know what? There wasn't a system of belief or something that changed Saul to Paul. He saw Jesus. He was confronted by Jesus. Jesus changed Paul radically. He's not lying. He's telling the truth. The apostles are telling the truth. We did see him. He is risen. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If Christ isn't risen, you're still in your sins. Since Christ is risen, and you have received him as Savior, for each one who has, not risen, still in sins. But is risen, therefore what? Forgiven, cleansed. All that has all been wiped away. It's all dealt with. See, go against the what ifs with the what is. I'm declared forgiven because of the work of the cross applied to my life. And the same for every believer. Verse 18. Then also those who fall asleep in Christ have perished. So if he's not risen, then all that have died, they're just gone. They're just gone. They've just perished. But since he is risen, those in Christ, what does it tell us? What would that say then? They haven't perished. They are home. We will see them again. And there's no more tears for them, and no more pain, no more sorrow. For them, the earthly things have all passed away. And they're in the presence of our Lord where there's joy forevermore. Because he is risen. That's the truth. And then verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied. If it's only for this life, we're to be pitied. But since it's not just for this life, since he is risen, we learn that it is a way worthy of basing our lives upon. Rather than to be pitied, rejoice. Because there is eternal truth. There is life. There are all those things that Jesus brings with him. It's not only in this. We don't have just hope in this life. We have a true and living hope. An eternal hope. See, all these opposites are really the case. It does pay to live for the Lord. It's not just for now. There is a well done in your future, believer. Just keep tracking with the Lord. See, each one of these are to be counted with it. And that's something I want to camp on for just a moment. What we just did was we just took what people were saying, these what ifs, but then we brought the what is against it. But we stand from our vantage point, and we can read this way down the road now, and we go, why would they think that? Why would they fall prey to such kind of thinking? It's obviously false teaching. Why give in to that? And so we see it's illogical to think that the Lord hadn't risen and that there's no resurrection. So we say that. We go, yeah, that's illogical. But I wonder. We don't play what if on the resurrection, most of us. But I wonder how often we play what if in other areas with the Lord. Well, what if he isn't with me in everything? What if he isn't going to deliver me? What if he does forget about me? What if his strength isn't enough? And we fall prey to that kind of thinking sometimes because we get bombarded by our flesh, the old way of thinking, this world. Well, what if? But Paul's trying to let us understand that those what if dominoes will get us to no place good. And so therefore we wonder why we go through the what ifs against God, against his promises, his nature, and then wonder why we get in a place where we're stuck and struggling spiritually. But what he taught us here is when you begin to think in the what if mode, or an attack comes, this world throws a what if at us, don't take those against God. Instead, take the what is of God against those things. Take what is the case. No, he won't leave or forsake me. I know it. He will deliver me. His strength is enough. His grace is sufficient. Take those against the what ifs. And that's an important point that's being set before us here. What we believe and who we listen to matters, including if it's listening to the old way of thinking, the old way of thinking things work, that old nature way of thinking. When if the flesh start getting too loud or something, come against the what ifs with the what is and watch the difference it makes. We must press on. Because now against all of that, as I said, Paul says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. But notice the verse doesn't end there. This is very important. He ties it together with something. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Paul takes the fact that the Lord is risen and couples it to us, those who belong to him, those who received him as Savior. See what he does? Jesus is risen, and he's become the first fruits of those who have died. First fruits. That's referring to, see, they had the offering. That was part of the offering that they would bring. They would harvest the field, but the very first part of the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest, were to be brought in and given as an offering to the Lord. It was an acknowledgement that he provided for them. It acknowledged that the whole harvest is because of him. He's given all this to us. And we're offering back this portion to acknowledge that. Now notice that. It represented the whole harvest. Jesus is the first fruits of the whole harvest of his people who are going to follow behind him in this resurrection. So he ties that together there. How can we say Jesus is the first resurrected? It says here, he's the first resurrected. But what about Lazarus? Lazarus, he had been dead and Jesus brought him back to life. What about the widow's son and Nain? Remember they came across that funeral procession and Jesus rose that young man up? How can I say Jesus is the first in the whole process of resurrection? We get back to the point I made a moment ago. Lazarus, the widow's son and Nain, they were resuscitated. But theirs was not a resurrection like you and I are going to have. Let me explain. When Jesus raised up Lazarus or the widow's son, they came back with exactly with the body they had before. Lazarus would die again after being raised from that grave. He was resuscitated, but he still was like this. Resurrection, remember I brought up earlier, resurrection is not just living on after what we call death, it's living on with these bodies, taking on the glorified bodies that he will give us. When Jesus rose, he came back in a resurrection body. He did such neat things as he went into rooms without using doors. He just go right through walls, and all of a sudden he was there. See, we can't do that, but the resurrection body can. And I don't know, I mean, but yet he wasn't like a ghost or something. He ate and everything else. It's just, it's a magnificent, awesome change, this resurrection that's coming. And Jesus is the first fruit. He is risen, and he's the first fruit of that. But if we belong to him, then it is in our future. We'll have resurrection bodies where he takes these mortal bodies and they go through an awesome change that you and I probably can't begin to understand, but it's going to be good stuff for sure. Paul's going to write, by the way, a whole lot more about this later on in this chapter. This kind of teaching will provoke that. If you look at verse 35 for just a moment, we won't get there today, but he goes, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And he's going to get into that. He's going to talk about, hey, it's just like seeds. The seed you put in the ground isn't what you get out. He's going to talk about our resurrection bodies and all. But I want to bring that up here because he is the first of that whole thing. But he ties it to us, that he was the beginning of a whole harvest that's coming along, of which every believer here is a part of. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Paul here is just basically kind of referring to a truth that he had expanded much more on, and you could read it for yourself in Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. He sets this before us. It's a biblical teaching, a biblical truth. And so he just kind of throws it out there, but let's remind ourselves of what he's referring to here. He says, first of all, for since by man came death. That first man, small m, refers to Adam. That in Adam all sinned. It's just a biblical truth. God made Adam. God warned him, when you sin, you will die. Adam sinned. He died. And that death now is passed on, that spiritual death that came from that, is passed on to every human being. All died in Adam. He was our representative. All died in him. Therefore, we all are born with a sin nature right off the bat. Remember, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We were born sinners. Our actions just prove it. And that's what he's talking about. In Adam came death. But by man, the second man, capital M, by Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. So, through Adam, we sin and fell. By receiving Christ as Savior, who is the head of those who belong to him and all, and Jesus brings resurrection to them. So in Christ, those who are his will be raised to eternal life with Jesus, with our resurrection bodies ultimately, etc. Now, opposed to those who reject him, they'll live after what we call death too, but not in the same state that we will, and they will live in an eternity separate from God. It's called hell. So that's what those are talking about. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. See how important it is we settle the truth of the reality of the resurrection and what it means to us. It changes everything. Verse 24. Then comes the end. Now here Paul jumps way out in time. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Paul here is now referring to the truth that he spoke about over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul there spoke about God's eternal purpose in history. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. There's coming a time when it's all going to be gathered back under Jesus. We'll read about that in a moment. And so that's what the end of the whole journey here. So it talks about here at the very end. You're going to put all the rule and authority and power right there. Verse 25. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 20. I was reading it last night again. Interesting reading. It makes reference to the thousand-year reign of Christ. Remember, we're chugging along here, all of a sudden rapture, we're out of here, 7 years of tribulation, boom. After that, thousand-year reign of Christ. After that, well, we're getting right to the end of the book of Revelation there, and off into eternity, but it's at that point he's kind of making reference to here. For he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. It talks about the thousand-year reign there in Rev 20. It talks about what's going to happen to Satan later on in that same chapter and all. And then it also says in that chapter about verse 26 here, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And in Revelation 20:14, it says the last thing that happens is God casts death and Hades into the lake of fire, and it's gone then, destroyed. So then death's still operative. But at that point, gone, destroyed. So death is an enemy, make no mistake about it. Nobody looks forward to the process of laying aside this body, what we call death, different ways that can occur. And it is an enemy, but it's a defeated enemy. That's what he's trying to explain here. Because of the work of the cross, because of the work of Jesus on the cross, because of the resurrection in which he conquered sin and conquered death, he shows he has power over death, and the time will come when he will cast that into the lake of fire. Therefore, though death is an enemy, we need not fear what will happen to us afterwards, because Christ has risen and become the first fruits of all of us who are believers. All important text. But now our last two verses. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So the Father, God the Father, is going to put under Jesus' feet, as he talks about here, all these things are put under Jesus' feet. But he's saying, but that doesn't mean the Father goes under Jesus' feet. He's saying, obviously, he's accepted from that. He's excluded from all the things that go under Jesus' feet. Then verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject to him, when we get to that point, way out there, whenever it might be, and all we see them ruling and reigning and everything put under Jesus' feet and all, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. All three persons of the Trinity are God. They're all part of the Godhead. They all have attributes that are divine. That's why we call them each part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as it says here, then the Son himself will also be subject to him. Jesus the Son, part of the Godhead, but he willingly subjects himself to the Father. We saw that in his journey here on earth. We see that in our study with the men and we're going through the book of John. And we see that Jesus will do that. The Son subjects himself. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with the Father. We see that in Philippians. But he subjects himself to the Father, it says here. And notice the end result. I love the way that Paul sums up this whole point. Why all this? Why all this? That God may be all in all. What a day it's going to be. What a day it's going to be. And if you receive Christ as Savior, you'll be there. All believers will be there in this time that is speaking about right here. And now we come back to what we began with. Why will we be there? Because all those, if Christ is not risen, is risen a word? That would bring up a red line under my word risen, the word risen, if I put that on my computer. But how are we going to know we're there? Because all those things about if Christ is not risen, they've all been changed into he is risen. See, the what ifs have been changed by the what is. And because of the what is, that he is now risen, we will be there. Everything's changed by the truth of verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. What an important, awesome, life-changing truth. Invite our worship team up. They can help us respond to the Lord now, to worship the Lord. Maybe go out here resting in these awesome truths and see how important it is. See how important it is to come against all the what-ifs with, nope, this is what is. And especially on this one, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, again, I just reflect on the fact that you know us and love us, and you knew exactly what we needed to hear, and you brought us together at this point. Now help us to take these things, and Lord, would you bring it to bear against our lives and the situations and circumstances, that through it all, there's an overarching, prevailing truth, that under it all are your loving, forgiving arms, that through it all, you are faithful. There is a is, a what is, and it's you and your truth and your love and all. And all we looked at this morning, that Jesus is risen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.